I invite you to turn, if you would, over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, we want to continue our study on angels. Last time we discussed the ability for the angels not only to alter and manipulate the physical world, but also to preserve human life and to take human life. We saw several examples where the angels were guardian angels in the sense that they protected people from harm and or death. But we also noted several examples where the angels were the administrators or administrators of harm and or death. I also remind you that we were not talking about the bad angels or demons, rather the angel of the Lord and angels from heaven. Keep in mind that just because they bring about bad things from a human view does not mean that they are bad or evil. Now, we're going to look at a few of these continued examples here. I have five things that we will point out in that same line of thinking. And then I will make a transition of three issues. And it is my intention then to notice the influence of bad or evil angels next week, as I cover the topic of demonic influence. And so tie up a few loose ends tonight, make a transition, and then we'll begin next week about the fallen angels. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts. Give us understanding hearts and minds. And Lord, just cause us to be drawn to you, that we would honor you and we'd worship you in spirit and in truth. Be with those who are sick and afflicted, that you would heal them and comfort the bereaved, and just cause us to honor you tonight. Be with those who could not be here today, and Lord, just bless them also. Lord, just draw us to you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we look at angels tonight. This is the seventh installment in our study, and the first passage I direct your attention toward is 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to read in verse 15 through verse 17. And this is the time when David had sinned against God by having the people of Israel numbered, and God sent judgment upon the people because of David numbering them. Verse 15, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, 'It is enough. Stay now thine hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, 'Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house.'" Now you can find over in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 a parallel passage in regard to this. And we will be looking at a verse over there in just a little bit. But right here in the passage that we have before us, because of the sin of David, God sent his angel to bring judgment from Dan to Beersheba. Now the word pestilence was used in verse 15. And the Hebrew word means exactly that. It is a pestilence. It is a plague. Most commonly, when we think about plague, we think of back to the medieval times when we think of the bubonic plague or black death, you know. And so some sort of plague swept over the land of Israel. Now in verse 21, the latter part of the verse here in our passage of 2 Samuel 24, David is conversing with Araunah, and he makes a statement, and he says that he came to buy the threshing floor of thee to build an altar unto the Lord that the plague may be stayed from the people. Verse 21 uses the word plague, which is a different Hebrew term, but it still means the same thing. It is a pestilence. And now I want you to notice something as you look back in verse 17, the first part of the verse, that God, in his judgment upon the nation of Israel, sent his angel to perform this judgment. Verse 17 says, "And Lord, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people." Over to 1 Chronicles and chapter 21. The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. The writer over here, excuse me, states it in this fashion in verse 16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven. Notice what it says. Having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. What do you find here? You find the image of the angel there with the sword drawn. And no doubt, as this angel traveled from Dan to Beersheba with his sword drawn, when he came down with that death blow, then people died of disease, died of a pestilence, some sort of plague. Now what this is, and you think about this, as God sent this angel to perform judgment on the children of Israel, is that this was a physical manipulation even on the molecular level. Now we're advanced in our medical community, and we understand what plagues are, and you get down there on the the bacteria and all those kind of things, and how that stuff is spread, and how it affects people. And well, what happened? God says judgment's going to come, and the angel of the Lord is the one whom God sent to smite the nation. It's the angel which David saw, but it was a plague, wasn't it? And so the judgment was manifested with the evidence of a plague. And death was selective, by the way. Now, I know that 70,000 people died. That's a lot of people. But not everybody in Israel died. It wasn't like that, the death came into the city and just wiped out everybody. Even as I made reference to the medieval times and the Black Death would come over Europe. There were often many times where just one or two would die in a household. And the others were left alive. Not everybody was wiped out without exception. And so death was selective here. Now, we don't know how it is that God made that choice and why there were those in the 70,000 and others who were spared. That's certainly beyond our realm of understanding. But when we think about the matter of the angels and what they're able to do, keep in mind here, this angel was sent by God to perform judgment on a molecular level. And the bacteria and all the things bringing the plagues upon these people so that they would die. That's what angels are able to do. Following up on that, turn, if you will, 2 Kings chapter 19. Book of 2 Kings chapter 19. We find another example. And this was the time when Assyria had come down to fight against Jerusalem, and they had gone through the areas of Judah and captured many cities. If my memory serves me correct, they had captured 46 cities, and they came to Jerusalem, encircled Jerusalem, and camped about them, and was getting ready to attack the city of Jerusalem. And much threatening had came from the leaders of the Assyrian army and from the king himself. And Hezekiah had commanded the people on the wall not to respond to the threats. And then they finally, the Assyrians sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah, and he went before the Lord and spread it out before the Lord and called upon Isaiah to pray. And God said, you know what, I'll deliver this town, and they won't even shoot an arrow over the wall. I will deliver Jerusalem. Well, how does God do this? It's 2 Kings chapter 19, and I direct your attention to verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians. Notice this. 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Can you imagine that? Turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. God says, they will not come, they will not fight, they will not shoot an arrow over this wall. They will hear a rumor, they'll be going back to their land, and as a matter of fact, the king will be killed by his own sons about 20 years later. But we find here, the angel of the Lord came out at that night, and 185,000 soldiers overnight died. The angel of the Lord procured this. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 20. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of the other, and guided them on every side. Now, Isaiah makes a statement of this in chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, who performed this judgment? The scripture says the angel of the Lord went forth in the night. Why, you even think back to when they were in Egypt, the death of the firstborn. Didn't the angel come through? And, the angel of God came that night, and 185,000. Now the manner of death is not revealed. We don't know if they were poisoned. We don't know if they were diseased. We don't know if all their hearts just stopped. I mean, we really do not have an idea. I would likely think that from a human perspective, if it was some sort of a disease that came among them, but it really makes no difference, does it? What we find is the angel of the Lord used of God to smite these people, and they dropped dead, 185,000. Angels have the ability to affect the physical universe, can harm or deliver humans from disease or from death. And so these two instances indicate for us very well and in a very alarming fashion how God can, by the use of angels, bring forth judgment, which the people just look around and say, well, we got bad luck there. We got bit up by some fleas or something off of rats, and it's spread by all this kind of thing. Well, from our perspective, that might look like that. But God performing judgment, and David saw that angel with that sword drawn. So the angels can do that very thing, can't they? Can take life. A third example is found over in the book of Acts, chapter 12. It's a very simple reading of the passage here that indicates what took place here over in Acts chapter 12 and verse 21 through verse 23 are the verses that we will look at. Haven't you seen as we've gone through this entire study, we just began with who they were and what God called them to do and the messages which they came, but we have progressed along to see that more and more these creatures which are higher than men in the created order can certainly affect this world. And we're not certainly finished with this study. And so understand the angels and what God has allowed them to do. Acts 12, verse 21, the text is self-evident. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not a man." And notice what it says. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Here's Herod who speaks and gets the praise of men because he did not give honor to God. God smote him on the spot, eaten up with worms. Well, that's a nasty way to go, isn't it? Gave up the ghost. Now, God dispatched an angel to take his life. The angel of the Lord smote him, and it's very specific. It wasn't toward anybody else there. It wasn't toward those who gave the praise. It wasn't toward Herod's ministers or anything like that. It was for this man himself. God took him right there in a very unique fashion, being eaten of worms. But who did that? Who brought about his death? It was the angel of the Lord. And then there's a fourth example that I want to give to you. Turn, if you would, back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Now, I'm going to ask you to be patient with me on this one for just a moment. And I understand that there may be just a strong implication here without definite proof. And so if you would want to dismiss this argument. You're certainly welcome to do so. But I think that there's enough support here, and we've seen enough evidence of other things about angels that supports the statement that I'm going to give to you. Malachi chapter 3, notice in verse 10 and verse 11. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, if you are faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you, I'll bless you. And that, by the way, how does God do all those things? Generally, he's going to do it through the work of angels. Pours out blessings upon them. Now notice what he says into verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now there's a mention in this text of something called the devourer. Speaks of it as a personality, one that would go and destroy the fruits of the field and cause things to happen in order to bring forth judgment. So we find within the passage in verse 10 that if you respond well to God, God will bless you, pour out blessings, and he will do that by the hand of his angels. But if you don't, God can bring judgment upon you. Now, every one of us have understood, and I'm sure have heard in times past preachers who have preached and said, well, you know what, God gets his tithe one way or another, and you either give it willingly or he's going to collect it some other way. And you know, that's very generally the truth. And he says, now, if you don't give, if you don't provide, if you're not faithful, then judgment will come. But if you are, he says, I will rebuke the devourer. Now, keep that in mind and go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, and you say, well, that's just a stretch, and I don't think that you can really prove that as an effect of an angel. Then just scratch that off your notes and go on your way and just skip it. But I see that there's a devourer. And haven't you found that to be true? You know what? I mean, your car can run or it can break down. The heater in your house can work or it can break down. You can run out of oil or not run out of oil. I mean, there are so many. Your health. You can be healthy or you can be sick. And I'm not saying that every time we get sick, it's a result of our sin. I've never made that statement. But you know what? Sometimes we are sick because we made some bad choices. We have sin, and God will judge us and bring sickness upon us. Now, over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, what I mentioned in that Malachi is the statement of the devourer, how God will rebuke the devourer. Now, in Ecclesiastes 5, in verse 6, and this is in relationship to making vows. If you make a vow, you need to make sure you keep it. If you vow a vow before God, keep your vow. But notice what it says in verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Notice what it says. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thine hands. And I take that by implication to say that if we admit that, and sometimes the truth is you're just better off admitting that you made a mistake and taking the repercussion of that instead of trying to prolong it when you know you're not ever going to keep it. But if you vow a vow and you don't keep it and you say before the Lord, before the angels, that it was a mistake, then you know what God can do? God can destroy the works of your hands. What's he going to use? He's going to use that angel. That devourer can come. And so I just submit unto you, as we've looked at these things of how in the world that the angels can affect the physical universe, even to the molecular level, then realize that certainly they have that power, and God has granted them that right. And we will see many other indications of this. One other positive example of these things is found back in 1 Kings chapter 22. And this is my fifth example and my final example of the positive angels, that is, the chosen angels of God, the angels of the Lord, or the angels that come from God to do certain things. And then we will make that transition that I promised you of. And there are three passages that we'll be looking at as we transition from the elect angels to the fallen angels and the work of demons and what they can do. So never underestimate the power of an angel. Back in 1 Kings chapter 22, we're just going to read some of this passage, just kind of get the idea of what is going on here in the text. I want to direct your attention to verse 1 down through verse 7, and we're going to see the introduction of a prophet by the name of Micaiah. 1 Kings 22, and they, verse 1, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? He saith unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat, being from Judah, was still interested in the things of God. He said, Let's see what God has to say about this. Then the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, these were prophets of Baal. Ahab had plenty of those around, and Jehoshaphat just wasn't all excited about that prophecy. So verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So you look down in verse 14, they bring a fellow by the name of Micaiah. And Micaiah comes before the kings to prophesy. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And so he speaks about how that the king can go out, they're going to battle, but they're going to die in the battle. But I want you to notice especially in verse 19. Ahab didn't like the prophecy too much, and he didn't like really much of what Micaiah ever had to say to him. But one of the prophets that had prophesied success had come and smitten Micaiah. And here's the response, verse 19. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Notice what goes on here. You really just have to get the story. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now you're going to die, was the judgment. Now notice that in verse 20 it says that God had a sovereign purpose in this matter. God said he wants Ahab to die at Ramoth Gilead. What's he going to do about that? Well, in verse 22 the method was chosen. And the method was this angel is going to come down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all those prophets, those 400 prophets. And they're going to prophesy, yeah, go up and fight, it's going to be successful, you're going to win, no problem whatsoever. And God said, that's exactly what's going to take place. And so the method was utilized. God sent forth that spirit to be a lying spirit in the mouth of all those 400 prophets. Now keep in mind what goes on here. This one spirit came down and convinced the minds of those 400 prophets to prophesy falsely before Ahab. This is a mental manipulation, some sort of persuasion, where this angel could manipulate the 400 prophets. Now you say, well, if the prophets were manipulated, if this was a suggestion in their minds, then they're not really responsible for that. Well, they're absolutely responsible. But what we find is the angel had power to influence them to where they would prophesy a false prophecy so that Ahab would be deceived and go up and die in the battle. By the way, he did go up to fight, and he was killed in the battle. Now, even though he didn't believe Micaiah too much, you know what he did? He disguised himself when he went forth to battle because he figured there must be something to this. And Jehoshaphat went out in all of his royal garments, and the king of Syria chased after him. Until they found out it wasn't the king of Israel wasn't Ahab anymore. But so you think, oh, well, he's successful. He's not going to die. But the scripture says that a man at adventure just pulled back the bow and shot an arrow into the air, wherever it fell. He didn't know where, but it hit Ahab right in the joints of the harness. And you know what? The guy died that very day, just as God had said. Now, who influenced the 400 prophets? The angel did. Can angels have an effect upon the human realm? Can they affect the mind? Can they affect the molecular structure? Can they affect the physical universe? Can they kill people? Can they preserve people? Yes, they can. And we've seen ample biblical evidence to prove that. And now these are just angels of God, angels of the Lord, that have done these things. Now we want to look at these three items of transition to the demons and the demonic influences of which come about. And the first one that I direct your attention toward is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Three things here and we'll be done. Number one, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I notice in verse 14 and verse 15. Now you say, now wait a minute, you're talking about the devil. Well, yes, I'm talking about the devil. Do not forget who the devil is. The devil is an angel of God. The devil was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was, as far as we understand, the greatest angel which God had created. And he was perfect until sin was found in him. And so you might think about the devil, and you might concern yourself with the devil, but you must always keep in mind that the devil is a fallen angel. That's what he is. And so it's proper to talk about the devil when we talk about angels. And so I transition from God's angels to the devil's angels, and I begin with the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, and no marvel. Now this is in reference to how that false prophets, false teachers, false apostles arise, and it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And what we find, and I have to take you all the way back to the beginning of this study, is that there were two types of angels, remember? I mean, not by name, but they were the fallen angels, and then there were the elect angels. And so we have, as it were, the angels of light and the angels of darkness. Now, the devil, who is an angel of darkness, can be transformed into an angel of light, can bring on the appearance to make it look like he is an angel of righteousness. And so his fallen angels can do that as well. And so that's no marvel that they can influence lost people to put on the appearance of Christianity. And so unbelievers may appear to be as believers. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Who helps them do that? Why, the devil does. And he's an angel of darkness who is transformed into an angel of light. That's what the devil can do. Very deceitful, very crafty. And so he can put on the appearance of being an angel of light when indeed he is not. The second matter of transition is Acts chapter 5. Perhaps just the mention of the chapter itself brings to you a story in your mind. And it is indeed the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I just want you to notice, we're not going to read all the verses, but the story is confined in verse 1 down through verse 11. I want you to note the devil's influence upon Ananias and Sapphira. Again, just very briefly, people of God were bringing offerings before the Lord, giving it to the church, and Ananias and Sapphira sold a property, and they had decided that they weren't going to give all the money, but say that they did. And so they came, and they lied about that, and both of them were struck dead. Well, in verse 3, Peter speaks very clearly to this event. But Peter said to Ananias, Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now what this appears to me to be is and Peter seems to speak a clear statement here, that the devil had some sort of influence upon him. We just made reference not too long ago about the mental manipulation of the angel upon the 400 prophets. Is it possible for the devil to come and influence Ananias and Sapphira, who are Christian people, by the way, but influence them to think about holding back the money, think about lying to God, lying to the church, lying to the Holy Spirit? Is it possible? Peter states that it is. Satan filled his heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, well, I don't think the devil can do that kind of thing. There are two references in conjunction with this. Matthew chapter 4 is one, and this is in the presenting of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness when the devil came to him. And it says that verse 3, the first part of the verse, when the tempter came to him. Now, did the devil come to Ananias and Sapphira and tempt them? Well, no doubt he did. Was there some influence of the devil upon them? No doubt there was some influence. Now, they're absolutely accountable for their choices which they made. But they chose to follow after the temptation and to proceed in lying to God about that very thing. Turn back to Luke chapter 22, the second example. We have this devil who can present temptation. Can he tempt you? Can he tempt me? Can he dangle things out before us? Can he put thoughts in our minds? Sure he can. I mean, just think about it in a logical fashion, from a practical experience. Haven't you ever just been going along, doing the right thing and thinking the right thing? You might even be in church. And then out of the blue, out of nowhere, in pops a thought that is wrong, that is sinful. And you have to go, whew, where in the world did that come from? Don't you know the devil has that ability to plant thoughts in the heart and in the mind of people, to present temptation, to organize circumstances whereby temptation may be presented? And so, Luke chapter 22, this is what Jesus said to Peter. Verse 31 and verse 32, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And we know what he ended up doing. He ended up denying the Lord three times. But he says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The devil took a personal interest in Peter, wanted to destroy Peter, wanted to cripple him in his faith. There was evil oppression that would come upon him, but God prayed for him. Jesus said, I prayed for you, that your faith would not fail. Can the devil have that type of influence? Can the devil subject thoughts to our thinking? Yes, he can. He's an angel, remember? A very powerful one at that. They can manipulate the thinking sometimes. They can manipulate the physical universe. Further proof of this, and in the last item of transition, is found in the book of Job. Go way back to Job and turn to the first chapter. Now, again, you're familiar with your Bible. You know the story that is before us, and it is that great contest between the devil and God in regard to Job. Encompassed here in the first two chapters of Job explicitly, and then, of course, Job being tried, and the rest of the book deals with the sufferings of Job and the response of his friends and the lessons and all those kinds of things. But we'll not look at all these verses, but you have to keep in mind now what's going on, the contest between God and the devil. The devil's an angel, a fallen angel, and how this angel is going to have an influence upon the earthly realm. We pick it up about the circumstantial affliction in verse 9 through verse 12 of chapter 1. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? Aren't you glad for God's hedges about you? Aren't you glad he protects you? And about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Oh, by the way, remember the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. God encamps about us. Whoa, what a joy. Now, devil says, now, he serves you, but that's, look at all you do for him. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But he says, put forth now thine hand, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And notice what God says. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So the Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God gave him a license, if you will, to do anything he wanted to Job, except he could not touch his body. What did he do? In verse 15, it reads of how the Sabians, a foreign army, come and took away the asses which were feeding, killed them, and the oxen took killed the servants and took away the herds. In verse 16, fire fell from God out of heaven and consumed the sheep and the servants. In verse 17, the Chaldeans came, another foreign army. This was from modern-day Babylon. The Chaldeans came, and they made out three bands. They fell upon the camels and carried them away and slain the servants. Verse 19, after all this takes place, a tornado comes up out of the wilderness while his children were all eating in one house. A tornado come out of nowhere, smoked the house falls upon the kids, and they all die. Now, this is responsibility that was given to the devil. He could do anything he wanted. And what's he do? There's guidance to the Sabians to come. There's fire falling from heaven to destroy them. There's guidance of the Chaldeans to come and to make out three bands to capture. The tornado comes and wipes all at the direction of the devil, you see. Now, after the contest continues, Job kept his integrity. Chapter 2, verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. Put forth thou thine hand, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hands, but save his life. What did God do? God allowed the devil to do whatever he wanted to Job in a physical sense, except he couldn't kill him. Verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Physical trauma came upon him. Very, very horrible physical trauma. A lot of suffering. Now, what do you find in these two examples, this set of the devil coming to Job? We see the circumstantial affairs of all the things that just involved Job but didn't touch him personally, but it was all orchestrated, right, by the devil. And then there was the physical affliction. Five things, and I'm done. Things that you want to consider here. Number one, there's mental manipulation and infecting the desires of men. Why did the Sabians come up? Why did the Chaldeans come up? Didn't the devil implant it in their heart and mind, give them a desire to take the things of Job, and up they came? Mental manipulation. Number two, there's physical manipulation in affecting the course of nature. That tornado came up out of somewhere. Who caused that tornado to come? Well, Mother Nature did. It was a low-pressure system and a high-pressure system. No, my friend, well, that might be the meteorological explanation of it, but the devil brought that thing up and destroyed those kids. Number three, you need to consider the physical manipulation in bringing poor health to Job. And this was on a cellular level. Whatever caused those boils to come up. I do not know what kind of bacteria or whatever else. It did not matter. But could the devil do that? Yes, he did. He could and he did. Number four, I want you to note that God placed limits on what he could do. The devil could only do as much as what God would allow him to do. And then number five, the devil could take his life, but he wasn't permitted to. Can't angels do that? Yeah, if God gives them permission, angels can take life. Even the fallen angels can take life. If God gives them permission. Fallen angels can affect the human realm, can affect the health, can affect the thinking, all kinds of things. Now, this is the greatest angel, the fallen angel, the devil. We begin next week about the demonic influences and what they can do. And so if you figure what God will do through the angels, who are the elect angels, what he will allow to come about by the fallen angels who are evil in their own nature. But still keep in mind, God is on his throne. He is over all. If they do anything, it's because God allows those things to come about. And we have no right to sit upon judgment upon God to say, well, God, that's just not fair. That's just not right. You're unjust. We do not have that right. God is God. He is the creator. And we have no right as the creation to sit in judgment upon the creator. So maybe you don't understand all these things, but I'm just presenting to you about the angels and what they're able to do. So we'll pick it up next time as we think about the demonic influences. But boy, can't you see just so much power that the demons and angels can have? The cellular level, molecular level, the physical universe, the mental manipulations. Well, don't just approach the spiritual battle with a flippant attitude, my friend. We need God to give us grace and mercy to stand fast and to stand true. Well, there it is. We're done. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll sing a verse. As a preacher said one time, boy, the devil has a way of shedding a lot of light on what we believe and correcting us. And sometimes we just have the wrong concepts, don't we? But the devil, the Bible will show us how that we ought to know and how we ought to believe. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Give us understanding hearts and minds, and cause us always to trust you by faith. Bless this as our service as we finish, as we sing praise to your name. Thank you for guarding us. Thank you for setting hedges about us. Thank you for your angels who encamped round about us. And Lord, how you bless us. Thank you so much. We love you tonight, and we pray that we would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, brother?